You just never know what you're going to get at Hope Community Church, huh? Last week was all Metallica. This week is all Randy Travis, man. We are just... Okay, truth be told, I have no idea who country is. So I leaned over to Shannon. I said, do you know Randy Travis? She goes, yeah, I think. Well, that's the only one that I know. Name a bluegrass band. Name one. Name a bluegrass band. Oh, shut up, both of you. You're supposed to say, I can't think of one. That's good, boss. You can't either, so that's fine. All right, great. Hey, welcome. My name is Steve Treichler. To some of you, it's the first time you ever met me. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope, so we're really, really glad to be here. One thing about Labor Day weekend, it's kind of a weird weekend here at Hope in that the students start pouring in, but a lot of our regular types are out at the cabin or wherever, and that's good. That's a good place to be. So if you're there, well, I won't talk to you because you're not here. But if you're there, good. But one thing about Labor Day weekend that is always kind of a mixed blessing is it's the end of summer, right? And so you're constantly, I kind of have this mixed feelings about Labor Day weekend because it's a nice weekend, a three-day weekend to get tomorrow off, that whole kind of deal. Beginning of school for some of you. suckas. No. Yeah, listen. If you're in college, it is the time of your life when you will have more discretionary time than any other time of my life. Can I get an amen from anyone? Yeah. And all you college kids, oh, but I'm so stressed out. Shut up. You're like Peter, and once you have a child, he comes here like at what? Would you get here at 4 o'clock this morning or something? Thinking, I need to get some rest. I'm coming here to Hope to do something. Anyway, that's totally different. But it is kind of the end of summer. And so one of the things I thought I'd do, some of you have been gone, I'd share with you a little bit about what I did on my summer vacation. I really did. I had a summer vacation. And what have we been doing here at Hope this summer? Mostly about some of the things that I've been doing. Some of you may, the last time you were here, if you were here in the spring, you might have thought that we actually were supposed to be over at Augustana Lutheran today at our new Hope East. This is now being called Hope West or Hope Classic. And Hope East, which is our building right next door, is almost finished. It is, we're a broom away from getting it done. I have shared a little bit with the rest of the church this summer about where that's at. And the reality is this baby was a lot more than we started. And everything's going according to plan, but everything is going much slower just because of silly things like codes. And when you flush the toilets, they actually have to go somewhere and that kind of thing. So we're looking now realistically and hopefully at hopefully the end of March, which is Easter. That's our new hope and aim for that. So that's one of the things that's been keeping us busy. As far as me personally, this summer was a milestone. This summer was the first time I had all four Treichler men on one softball team. We played the infield flawlessly, I might add, for three innings, and it went beautifully. We almost turned a double play. Did a couple weddings this summer. That was a real formal one where I made an interesting mistake. You remember that one? Yeah? Okay. Not telling you. I also, this summer, had a chance to make some music with the staff. Dan Mick has way too much free time on his hands. I also joined a motorcycle club, the Hope Club. We did some, it's not a motorcycle club, but we got a chance to do some running. I became British. And just like 220,000 of my closest friends went to the state fair yesterday, where this is actually my very favorite sign in all of the state fair. Bacon, it's bad for you. It tastes fantastic. Any questions? And you can get on a stick. We didn't do it this year. We did it last year. But on a stick, what is it, a half pound or a full pound of bacon on a stick? That is as close to glory as you're going to get. Is a pound of bacon on a stick. Any questions? I mean, it's a beautiful thing. One of the things we like to do at the state fair is We go into the fine arts building. I really do enjoy that. And one of the things they had there, and I should have taken a picture, but I didn't get it. They had this big picture of this. It was a painting, and it was a pelican. I got a picture of a pelican. Did anybody see the pelican? You know what I'm talking about? You went in there? So it's the first one. If you go right around, if you're going the right way, like you're supposed to go, you go in there, and it's the first picture you see, and it's this huge pelican. And it's so amazingly big in the picture, it's kind of like, wow, I don't know where I'd put that. But I just stared at it for the longest time. It always amazes me what people can do with brushes and paints and all that kind of thing. I have no skill in that area. But you just, somehow it just draws you in to look at it and look at it and look at it. That's what we want to do today. We're in our final two messages. If you're brand new with us, we're just ending about a year-long study in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul's, actually, is probably his at least fourth letter to the Corinthians. We only have two. And we're calling this series the Return of Bridezilla, which means that the church of God is sometimes called the bride of Christ. If that's true, then Corinth was the Bridezilla of Christ. It is a mess. It is a real mess. And Paul has, through this book, has shown us both the areas where they're doing well and doing poorly. And in this end of the book, unfortunately, or fortunately, matters how you want to look at it, he is going to talk about their incredible weaknesses again, how they're really messed up. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to finish up chapter 12 today, and we're going to do all of chapter 13 next week. This part of the book we're calling, and we've been in this for I think about 4 or 5 weeks already, we're calling the joys and pains of life and ministry. All right, Paul shares with us, and we're going to see him today, man. Woo. We're going to see today Paul's joys and his pains as he's going to share this with you. I'm going to start in verse 11, but I have to do this in context. Otherwise, verses 11 to the end of the chapter, I think it's 21, wow, it just Debbie Downer, okay? So we got to do it a little bit in context. And I want to read verses 7 through 10, which we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. Grace under fire. 7 to 10. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, and that summarizes the first 6 verses of 2 Corinthians 12. Paul describes this situation where he has been, it's either a vision that he had, or he actually was there in bodily form. He doesn't even know, it's so real. He gets caught up into what he calls third heaven or paradise. He sees things of like the doorway, the window to heaven is opened up to him, the heavenlies, and so he can see things. He's not even able to permit it. He's not permitted to talk about them. They're probably too awesome anyway, and so he doesn't. He says, to keep me from being conceited, to be full of myself because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. So in other words, we've been talking about there's this truck, which is this amazing experience with God, and then there's a trailer attached to it, which is this thorn. God often, it says, given me, so by God, given him this trailer attached to it, which keeps him grounded. He gets this great experience, but there's this rough thing. And boy, I tell you, I read the back of the communication cards. I pray through them. I know that there are thorns. I know that everybody today has something that God is using to ground you. Some of those are really big. Some of those are maybe not so big right now. Maybe you're in between thorns. but God uses those things. And if you don't think God uses those things, then you have a real problem trusting in an infinite sovereign God. That's just a point. If you don't honestly believe that God is good, and he knows what he's doing through this pain, then your place where you put God is, God, you're just a meanie. You're a big bully in the sky. Paul says to him, I pleaded with God three times, Lord, will you please take this away? God's answer to him is request denied. He says to me, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to take it away. We're going right through this thorn, whatever the thorn is. We don't know what the thorn is for Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, verse 10, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest, may dwell, may abide with me, that others may see. May I get a chance to see what Christ is doing in me. This will happen as we make it through these things, these weaknesses. And then he says, verse 10, which is an amazing verse. That is why, for the sake of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the gospel, because of what God does in our lives, through suffering, through hard things, I'll delight in those weaknesses. In insults, in weaknesses, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. All right, so that's what we've been talking about. That's going to flow into verse 11. We've used this to talk about our own lives, what's going on. We use this to talk about what's going on over at Hope East, how some things have changed, how for many of us this has been a thorn. It's a beautiful thorn. It's going to be a wonderful thorn. But in many ways, timeline and in finances and other things, it has become a thorn. And so one of the things before us as a church, we talked about this, and if you want to hear it, you can feel free to go back 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, is that we are inside your worship folder. There's a card, and we'd love to have you be praying about this commitment. We are opening up our legacy campaign. It was a one-year campaign. We're making it a three-year campaign just to not accumulate a lot of debt into this commitment. We just think this is where God is leading us and all that. So we'd love to have you think about. Some of you are not yet in the campaign. We'd love to have you start. Some of you already are, and we're asking you to continue years 2 and 3 to make a commitment to that and to be able to have pledges that will be like that. So we'd ask you to go through that. Today, what we want to talk about is leading people. I'm not a footnote guy. All right, I can barely read the passage in front of me, let alone if there's some fancy footnotes down there. But you need to know the footnotes here. Leading people. This particular passage is leading people. One, when you are in pain. What kind of people who are a pain? Leading when you're in pain. People who are a pain. Finish the sentence if you want, but I'm just going to say a pain, all right? That's what we want to talk about today. So we're in 2 Corinthians. We're going to start in verse 11. I'm going to read through the passage, and we're going to take a look at this today. Here we go. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. The things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. How were you inferior to the other churches except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for a third time. And I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for the children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same course? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Okay, what I want to do today is I kind of want to look through this passage, and I don't want to do like I did with the pelican picture there, is I just want to look at it and keep looking at it and then let it kind of hit you with some thoughts. And I want to give you some snapshots here of Paul and the Corinthians. I like this. This is the lost letter of Paul. Yo, what up, Corinth? I like that. A lot shorter. Wouldn't be a long message series. It'd be very short. What we want to do is we want to take this, look at four different areas here, and call them snapshots. like their pictures, and say, what's going on in two categories, all right? What's going on inside the Apostle Paul's heart? What are those pains that he's talking about here? And they're many. Honestly, they're serious. Secondly, what's going on with the Corinthians to make them be a pain? What's going on there? All right, that's what we want to look at. Two areas. If you got your insert, you can see I list those areas. We'll look at what's happening here. And primarily, I'm going to do one little passage outside of it. But we want to stay completely within Paul's letters that we have to the Corinthians. So here we go. First snapshot. First snapshot is mutiny. It's complete mutiny. All right, Paul is captain of that ship. He was the one who founded the church. He comes in and they completely reject him. You can see it here. And he goes through all these different things. And he says, ultimately, you have rejected me. You have mutinized against me as your captain. And he says this. He says, I have made a fool of myself. I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you. Now, just stop and just let that land just for a second. He says, I've been making a fool of myself because he seems like he's defending himself to them. And we're going to find out that's actually not what he's saying I'm doing, because I'm defensive, because you've ripped on me and therefore I'm going to get defensive. He's not doing that. He's doing it for another reason. And he says, by all this and through all of this, chapter 11 and 12, he's talking about like I'm being made a fool. I've made a fool of myself, but you're the one that made me do this. And now just listen to the, just try to look at the picture. Look at the pelican here for a minute and think of when the Apostle Paul pens these next words, what's going on in his heart. I ought to have been commended by you. You should be standing up for me. Why am I left here all alone standing up for myself? These other people have come in. And you now have turned on me and have went to them, and now you're against me. You should have defended me to them. This is completely upside down. And then he goes on to talk about his, he's saying to them that you've made me like a fool. He says, you gladly put up, this is just previous here in chapter 11, he says, you gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you even put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. In other words, you're making me treat you like a fool, and yet you are being completely foolish. You are following these people who have come in after me, and they have manipulated you, perhaps literally slapping you in the face, causing you to do all kinds of things in the name of following them, of being loyal, and You're just a pushover. Stand up for yourself, he's saying. You've been the fool. Now, I've been made to be a fool to defend myself to you, but you've pushed me to it. Now, Paul's going to say that he says, I'm not at all the least inferior to these super apostles. That's a tricky phrase. It could mean one of two things. It could mean the way the NIV, which is what I'm using here, the way they translate it, with the quotes around the super apostles, which would mean Paul's way of ripping on those people who've come in after him and calling them super apostles, S.A., woo! You know, I can leap tall doctrines away with one big leap or whatever, you know, and Paul's ripping on him. Could be that, or it could be describing, it would not be the way that the NIV did it, it could be the way other translations have it, and that would say the superlative apostles, meaning the ones who were in Jerusalem meeting Peter, James, John, those guys. Could be. I tend to agree with this just because of, we'll see in just a minute, that Paul also rips on the super apostles by using that same phrase. Clearly, it is the other. It doesn't really matter in this context. Either way, he's not saying I'm not inferior to either one of them. He's already made that case about the ones there in Corinth. And then he talks about the things that mark an apostle. Now on this one, I am going to disagree a little bit with the NIV, because it seems like the things that mark an apostle are signs, wonders, and miracles, right? And probably a better way of translating that would be the things that mark an apostle you've seen and they were accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay? So Paul is going to defend himself. I'm going to go back to other passages in Corinth, the two Corinthian letters, first and second, to talk about what is this whole thing about an apostle? What does that even mean? Paul says this. He says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. All right, so what's he saying? What's an apostle then? And the answer to these things, is he free? Yes. Is he apostle? Yes. Has he seen the risen Jesus? Yes. Okay? So those kind of apostles, not around anymore, okay? If you want to call yourself an apostle, it means a different thing than it did in those days. Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? And then he goes on to say, you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. And now see, he doesn't talk about here about signs, wonders, and miracles. That accompanies something that happened that came on the apostles. It was an amazing thing where God used them to authoritatively start churches. Okay? Now we have that in a small A thing here now, but we don't have some of the things that accompany it. The signs, wonders, in those kind of ways. And we also don't have, don't get me wrong, those who are brand new, I do believe in that stuff. I'm just saying it's not, I can't just do it like the apostles could. I mean, it's amazing. Okay, and then also, we've not seen the risen Christ like they did. Okay? Paul also talks about an apostleship. He says, then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. The other apostles were like regular births. I was like 2 days later, and then out comes this other kid. Okay? Whoa. I thought that was just supposed to be, you know, like afterbirth, and it's the Apostle Paul. Okay, so it's his imagery, not mine. Sorry, Mom. So he does it. For I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Everybody else did things, but what I did was, Paul would say, was the worst. Peter would say denying Jesus to his face was probably the worst thing. Paul says, yeah, but I persecuted the church. And they fought about which is the worst. Can you see those poor guys always debating about who's the worst sinner? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Some of you come from sordid backgrounds. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Apostle Paul came from a squeaky clean background, yet he realized he was a sinner. Some of you come from squeaky clean backgrounds, you need to realize you're a sinner. That's the most graceful thing I can let you know this morning. And some of you just don't feel like a sinner. And I pray that God will help you to see that you're a sinner. Because if you're not a sinner, he's not a great Savior. And until you get that, this doesn't really matter. It's kind of like, well, I'm glad Jesus came for other people. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Great sinner. Worst, least of all of them. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul says, this is who I am. I'm an apostle. And yet, he says, really, I'm nothing. Right? In 2 Corinthians 12, really, I'm nothing. Well, what does he mean by nothing? He's something. But he's saying, ultimately, I don't get the credit. If you remember from 1 Corinthians 3, Paul showed this clearly when he's talking about they were having divisions in the church. In Corinth, they struggled with factions, denominations, okay? And they were not only denominations, but one was better than the other one. Okay? And the denominations were Peter. Some follow Peter, some follow Apollos, some follow Paul, and some follow Jesus. That's the real spiritual party. Well, I follow Jesus. So Paul's going on here. He says, well, what after all is Apollos? Or what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. If you're involved in people's lives, you need to memorize that verse. If you're a parent, you need to memorize that verse. Because growth is not your responsibility. You can't do it, parent. You can't do it, Bible study leader. I planted. I watered it. And I kept watering it. I got a big garden hose. And but if God does not make it grow, it ain't growing. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. But for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So he's saying there's a place here. I'm not nothing as in nothing, but I'm nothing as in I get the credit for making growth happen. No, God gets the credit. So, snapshot number one, mutiny. I just want to just let this land. What's Paul, what's going on underneath for the Apostle Paul? You stare at the picture of the pelican here, this picture of mutiny that happens in this church that he started. What's happening with Paul? He feels utter rejection. He feels rejected by the very people that he's poured out his heart to. And what's the pain that's coming from the Corinthians in this? What are they doing? Well, it's betrayal. It's just complete betrayal. They're stabbing their faithful leader in the back because they got sharper and cooler and better looking and whatever these super apostles had, smoke machines or whatever it was. They like that. Snapshot number one, mutiny. Snapshot number two, ungratefulness. Ungratefulness. You can see this right here when Paul says he's coming to visit them a third time. He doesn't want to be a burden to them. And what he means by he's not going to be a burden to them is that he is not going to ask them for money for himself. He's going to ask them for money for the ministry and for this collection he's taking for the poor in Jerusalem. Totally. He's going to ask them for that. But he's not going to ask them for anything for his own. And he wants to make it really clear that he's after their possessions. Excuse me. Whoops. Not after their possessions, but he's after them. Now, the interesting thing is, Paul uses this metaphor here about a father and a son or a parent and a child, where he says that, after all, children shouldn't have to provide for their parents, but parents for their children. And he says, I'm going to completely expend everything for you and give for you completely. And so Paul's doing this for them. And a lot of people say, that's interesting because Paul doesn't do that in all of the churches. Some of the churches that he goes to, he totally raises his own salary. I mean, it's totally fine. Something about Corinth, though, that in fact, one of the churches, he actually raises money from them. And also they give him money to work at the Corinthians. So it's a little bit of a saying, whoa, the Corinthians are really little kitties here. Spiritually, the Corinthians are so little kitties that they're not going to be able to handle this. You need to completely come. And so Paul uses that metaphor there, which of course in that culture and in any culture would be, you know, where the kid is, if they're, you ungrateful little, you know. I mean, in any culture, when a child doesn't look gratefully at what their parents have done, and I know some of you have come from hard backgrounds. And some of you came from just fine backgrounds that you just need to kind of work through, you know. I mean, you're going to mess up your kids worse than your parents messed you up. No offense, but probably true, right? That's my goal, is to mess my kids up just a little bit less than my parents. No, actually, my parents did a great job. I'm messed up. Paul's saying here, you've been totally ungrateful in this. Have I been a burden to you? And then he goes on to go through this, and he says that, not only have I not been a burden to you, when Titus and this other brother, who it talks about in chapter 8 and 9, when they've come to you, and they're raising money for Jerusalem, have they been slick? Have they been ripping off? They're saying, we need all your money. Or have they been honorable about this? And he says, I'm tricksy, right? I deceived you. I'm so tricky because I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do the big manipulation thing. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. And I don't mean any offense towards... I'm going to. It's fine. We know for a certainty that if we hired an outside company to do our fundraising for that, we could raise more money. But to us, there's just something funny that tastes in there. Now, if you've been part of a church before and they've done that and it worked out well, praise God, maybe we should get their name because that would work out great for us. But it just felt to us a little, what's the word I'm looking for? Disingenuous. Like, well, we're not going to ask you for money. We're going to have these other people, and they're kind of the bad people, but we're kind of the good people. And it's like, no, we're all in this together. Families need a house, right? A house does not define your family, but, you know, we don't live in a cardboard box, the Treichler home. And so part of what it means to be a church is to have a building. It's part of it. And so we're okay with that. And I think Paul's talking about the same thing here, saying, I'm okay with asking you for money. I'm going to do it straight up. We're going to do it. If it's not where you're at, if you can't give cheerfully, then okay. But if the Lord put on your heart and you can see they'd be part of your following him and helping out with the family of God in this situation, then go right ahead. And I mean no disrespect to any churches or anyone who's decided other than the way we have on this. I think you can do it honorably with an outside agency. We just have never felt that it fits our culture, that we're somehow seeming disingenuous by it. Talking about Paul's pain, David Garland in his commentary says this. He says, he has described his relationship to them as the father who cares for them, 1 Corinthians 4:14, and who has begot them, 1 Corinthians 4:4. He brought them the gospel, arranged their marriage to Christ, exalted them at his own expense, loved them faithfully, as God can attest, sacrificed himself for them, poured himself out for them, devoted himself to their upbringing, and like any good parent, pointed out their faults and reprimanded them. He did all these things, and basically what he's getting back from them is nothing. Ungratefulness. I've been on about a 5-year journey on really being slapped upside the head on the issue of thankfulness. It really goes back to my, take our interns during the beginning of the year, every year, January, through the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And in chapter 1 of there, it talks about how universal sin has come on the world. And one of the things that it talks about is how they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks. That's an interesting thing to say. You know, it's like they say, neither glorified God, they once did a bunch of sinful stuff. It says, no, they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks. And so I started paying attention to the issue of thanksgiving. And it's interesting how it's everywhere in the Bible. Ephesians 5, how do you walk in the Spirit? Giving thanks, it says, in all circumstances. One of my favorite verses here, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, just think about that for me. There's God, and here you are, and something about just saying, God, this is really hard, but thank you that we're going to make it through this. Or when something amazing happens in your life, you take the time to stop and say, thank you. This hit me once deeply, and I know it sounds silly, but I'm a self-centered person. And so I remember once we had this family living with us for a very short period of time. And they had all these young kids, and they were getting ready to go on the mission field. And it was a day when Carol worked, and so I did. We had a big dinner for all these kids and my kids and everything. And the kids were young at that time, and I remember I had all these little kids and the two adults, and they had like 3 or 4 kids. And I remember making the dinner, and I made this nice dinner, which means higher than mac and cheese. I put hot dogs in the mac and no, there actually was something. I don't remember what it was. I made some hot dish or something. There you go, Lutheran. Some hot dish. I mean, I worked on this thing. I made some time. I put it on the table, and I made the table, whole thing. They all come, suck it down like a Hoover vacuum cleaner, and I remember that every single person got up from the table and went to a different part of the house. Now, a lot of you that are the primary cooks in the house are going, welcome to Monday through Saturday in our house, pal. I know that doesn't happen a whole lot for me. I'm not the primary. Carol just loves to do most of the meal prep. We have a rule, though, that whoever does the meal prep does not do the cleanup. That's just the rule, all right? Carol will be the first one to kind of roll her eyes and that say, I still get involved, but I'll just be honest, that's what we try to train the kids with. Well, for this particular day, everybody got up and left. There's stuff everywhere. And all that's going through my mind is, you ungrateful, non-contributing zeros. What are you doing? Right? Now, admit it, that's a little bit unjust. No, I think it was completely just, actually. That's kind of what's going on. So what's going on here for the Apostle Paul in this one? He feels unbelievably taken for granted, or a better way of saying it is just completely dismissed. That's why I think it's such a big deal with God, but you don't give him thanks. You're just ultimately dismissing him, and it's basically the epitome of selfishness. The epitome of selfishness is to go about life as though God didn't actually get involved in your life, and Paul was involved in their lives, and they're not thanking him at all. Third snapshot is accusation. Not only are they not thankful, not only rejected the guy, they're making accusations against him. Paul says here, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? Yeah, Paul, I pretty much have. That's what you've been doing since middle of chapter 10. You've basically been defending yourself. He says, that's not really what I'm doing. That's not really what I'm doing. He says, we've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. So what he's saying here is, it doesn't really matter to me a whole bunch what you think. What matters to me a whole lot is what God thinks. The only person I'm going to defend myself is to God. It's like that line from Saving Private Ryan, where they're walking, and the one guy asks Tom Hanks, don't you ever complain? And he says, yeah, not to you, though. I go up, right? That's what he's saying here. I don't need to defend myself to you. Defend myself to God. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 4 when he says to them, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's ultimately what God thinks. I've got an audience of one. And they're making accusations against him. And Paul, in this thing, has been taking it, and he's trying to get them. He says here, I'm doing everything we do, dear friends, I'm doing for your strengthening. The reason why I need you to put me back as captain of this ship and a person who can speak authoritatively in their lives is not because I feel outed. It's because right now you're chasing after a false gospel following bad leaders. And I'm doing this for your benefit. So, accusation. What's going on in the Apostle Paul? He's trying to think about this and how this differs from rejection. It does differ from rejection a little bit. Because, like that picture says, when everybody points at you and you're the one being held, ultimately the thing you feel deeply is alone. You were in this group and now everybody's accusing you of something else. Paul is deeply hurt by this, and deeply separated from them. And from the Corinthians now, what are they doing? They're being self-righteous. They're basically looking at the Apostle Paul, not in the ways that God would look at him, but the way they have chosen to make him. Fourth and last snapshot, here we go. Fear of failure, okay? Paul says, I'm afraid that when I come to you, I might not find you as I want you to be. And then he goes on to describe that. Let's take the first part of that first. I'm afraid I might not find you as I want you to be, and you might not find me as you want me to be. That is a warning, a threat, and a prophecy all combined into one thing. Do you hear that? I might not find you the way you want me to be, and Daddy's coming home. Okay? You wait till your father comes home, right? That's what's happening here. And you might not find me as you want me to be. Now, with him, Paul is not so much afraid of failure as he is that his children have gone completely off reservation. And he talks about this very thing, and this is something not new at all. in chapter 11 where he says this. He says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from what? Your sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. Not to me, to Jesus. For someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. But I do not think I am at the least inferior to these super apostles. There's that phrase again. That's why I think he's referring to the people there in Corinth who've come after that. And he has to quote unquote defend himself without defending himself, without being defensive. Because they're following after a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. Now, what does that do then to them? Look at what it does. This is what I think is what I'm going to come and find. Okay? I fear that there may be freshmen, insert Frontier Hall dormitory right here, all right? Quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humiliate me before you. And he will be grieved, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned early and have not repented for all the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery, or another word, their fancy word is licentiousness, in which they have indulged. Whew. That's what Paul's afraid of when he's thinking about coming back home. Can you imagine leaving? You're a parent, okay? You're a parent, and you're out for the weekend, and you say, oh, we're coming home now, and I'm just afraid that when we get home, we're going to find anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder. We're afraid we're going to find impurity, sexual sin, debauchery, and a lot of beer cans, right? That's what Paul's saying, man. I'm coming home, and guess what? That's what I'm thinking I'm going to find. Wow. That's disheartening. So, what's going on in Paul? What's going on in Paul? He's just spent. I mean, he's just spent. And what's going on within them is this whole concept of licentiousness. Now, let me tell you just a minute what licentiousness means, real briefly how it applies to us. Licentiousness means that you understand half of the gospel message. Here's the part that you understand. Jesus Christ came to earth to pay the penalty for our sins. Okay? You understand that part of the gospel. You get Good Friday. You get the death of Jesus. You get the fact that Jesus paid for all my sins, past, present, and future. You get the bloody cross. But last time I looked at a calendar, Good Friday, next thing is? Easter. No, Saturday. Tricked you. Trixie that I am. Saturday. Then Easter. There's an empty tomb. The empty tomb means Jesus rose again. And the second part of the gospel is, not only does he pay for your sins, if you trust him, if you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's something that happens to you and you are raised again to newness of life. It doesn't mean that you can just go out and live any way you want. Well, actually it does. But the way you want to go now is a way because Jesus has enlivened you to want to go a different way. And yet there's still this nagging thing within you called the flesh that says go that way. And if you listen to that, you only got the first half of the gospel. It's called licentiousness. That's exactly what he's afraid of for them. Paul's going to deal with that next week and what to do with that. Now I'm going to leave that there for next week. How does the Apostle Paul make it through all of this? Seriously. Back to verse 10. Therefore, I'll boast all more gladly about my weaknesses, of which you guys are a lot of, not you guys, but the Corinthians. You are, insert the Corinthians. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about you Corinthians. so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in you, Corinthians. In Corinthians, in Corinthians, in Corinthians, in Corinthians. For when I am weakened by Corinthians, I am made strong by Christ. So let me close. We're going to move to a time of response this morning on the first Sunday of the month in the morning services, and every week of the evening services, we have a time of response. And it's just a time to let whatever God would be teaching you in your life, or maybe through this message, or anything at all, just be a time to respond to Him. And we get the opportunity this morning to respond by coming forward for communion. There's a table in the back, and there's at least one or two tables upstairs as well. One of them is gluten-free. Help me out. Somebody point. Back there. We have a gluten-free section back there if that's a dietary need you have. What does this table do? This table screams about Jesus Christ and what He did for you. So the gospel is not a message about becoming clean so that you're acceptable to Jesus. It means about coming to Jesus to get forgiven and to get newness of life. And some of you today, maybe it's the first time in your entire life you've heard that. And the gospel says, come. And this table says, come. So we invite anyone to the table. You can come no matter of your church background, you come whether you're a member of this church or not. We just ask that you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're there today, you're sitting there going, I'm not yet, you could think about that during the course of these songs, and somewhere in these songs say, Jesus Christ, today I'm crossing the line. Today, Jesus Christ, I want to follow you. And you feel free to come forward then and take your first communion. Those of you in the basement, there's a nice communion table downstairs as well. We want you to also just to remember that this is about, not about a religious thing. It doesn't do anything to you. It just reminds you of what Christ has done for you. His bread, the bread broken means, it's a symbolic thing of His body broken for you. And the cup, which has a little bit of grape juice in it, reminds you of the blood that was shed for you. For you. So as we close this morning, let me ask you, do you identify with Paul in any of these things? Rejected, dismissed, alone, or just spent? Second Corinthians 12:10 is for you. That is why, for Christ's sake, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Those might be your thorns. Some of you might honestly just identify with the Corinthians. This is really teeing it up for next week, what we're going to talk about, but you might be a betrayer. You might be selfish. No, I'm pretty sure everybody in this room is selfish. You might be self-righteous prick. You might be just living the licentious life because Jesus died for my sin and I can go do whatever I want out there. And the call for you is repent. The call for you is to come back. The call for you is to not follow these things. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for just what fall brings and everybody being back from summer vacation. And I know that even comes to fruition more next week and the week after. I pray for every new student here, for the different colleges around, or for people entering high school or whatever it may be. God, that this year would be a year, not only where they'd get educationally smart, but God, you'd work in their character, making them more and more like you. I pray for that, God. I pray for us in this room who identify with the Apostle Paul, who feel really let down in a variety of ways. I pray, oh God, that we put our hope in you and not in people, that we would enjoy people, but we would worship you. I ask for that, God. Lord, I pray for those of us in the room that feel like we're Corinthians and just feeling really selfish. God, I'm just amazed at sometimes of my own selfishness. I pray, God, for us in the room that identify with the Corinthians. God, that as we take some time to sing these songs, you would speak clearly to us exactly what it is that you would have us repent of. And as we come forward to the table, we leave it at the table. We leave it at the cross. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.